The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
All right. Let's go to our scripture reading. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Those of you who have been with us for the last couple years, you would know that we're drawing close to the end of Luke now. So Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 44 through to 48 this morning. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48. Verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things.
All right, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24 this morning, but we're going to start off in chapter 22. So if you want to find chapter 22 first, and then we'll come to chapter 24 in a few moments. So thankful to have many of you here this morning. Some of you haven't seen in a while, and I'm glad to see you back. And just to let you know, we have 1 week left in the book of Luke. We've been many, many months and even a couple of years in the book of Luke, and we have 1 week left. Next week will be our last Sunday in the book of Luke, and I'm looking forward to wrapping that up with you guys. I don't know if you've ever listened to a story, perhaps on the news. And you hear the story, and you think you understand it. And then a couple of days go by, and you hear the same story, but you hear it from a different angle. And you go, wait a second. I'm understanding it a different way than the first way I understood it. They call that spinning a story. You ever had that happen? Just this week, we had two major news stories that happened. And if you were paying attention, perhaps you were not hiding under a rock, you would have noticed that about a week ago this time, there were two groups of people, and they said they were camping out. If that was camping, sign me up all day long. I'll go camp out at some of the nicest hotels in the country. And so there were two groups of people, and if you remember, this time last week, one group said they had 57, the other group said they had 60. Perhaps you remember what I'm talking about. Not editorial here at all, just making a statement, all right? If you add 57 and 60, that's an impossible number, okay? And then one side said they had something, the other side said they had something, and of course everything played out for itself on Monday, which we saw, and things turned out to be quite a bit different than the spin had presented, right? Another example, if you paid attention to world news this week, Donald Trump's taxes were leaked to the press. His tax releases, reports from 10-year period was somehow leaked to the press this last week, and it was said that he lost $1 billion over a 10-year period. And so one side spins that and says, my goodness, that was 30 years ago that it happened. The other side spins it and goes, he lost $1 billion, right? And so there's, it depending on how you see it, can change the story. We have this happen with children in the school all the time. Children, they realize they find themselves in a bad spot and they got to spin the story to make them look good, right? And so we find something silly, like there's someone's name is on the wall, and we have a little chat with Junior, and Junior is standing there. You can almost see the wheels spinning in his head as he's trying to figure out, how am I going to get out of this problem, right? and a little junior stands there, and he makes up a story instantly about how Johnny came along and pulled the pen out of his hand and signed his name on the wall, right? This is spinning the story. Oh, how freeing it is to just tell the truth. So if there's the truth, it's actually freeing to just say, yeah, it's true. Even though it might make me look bad, I don't have to come up with a story. It can just be freeing to tell the truth. And so what we're going to see in our passage today, we're going to be in Luke 24, in the passage that we're going to see that the disciples are going to find out that there's no need to spin anything. And my goodness, the weekend for them has been a weekend of disaster. Remember, Friday, they saw Christ go to the cross. And Saturday, they probably spent the day trying to figure out how to spin this and make it look good. Or perhaps they just need to shrink back into oblivion and perhaps go into a quiet life on the countryside. And yet, when it comes to Christ's story, there's no need to spin anything, for His story has been plan A from the very beginning. And the most exciting part for the disciples is the fact that His story, plan A, involves them. And we'll see that when we get there. So these disciples have been hiding in that room, hiding from the Jewish leaders. They're afraid that the Jewish leaders attacked Christ. They're going to attack the disciples. They're afraid of it. And so they've been terrified. And then while they were hiding, you remember Peter came, told them, I've seen the Christ. Cleopas and his friend burst into the room. We've seen the Christ. And they're getting excited about this. And then Jesus appeared. Right? We talked about how He just appeared. It didn't come through the door, not through the window. It just appeared. And they got terrified. So they went from discouraged to excited to terrified. And then Christ says to them, touch me, handle me, it's me. And then Jesus ate. He said, do you have any meat? And He ate some broiled fish, and He had some honeycomb, and He ate in front of them. He says, see this, a spirit doesn't eat. And I find it very interesting that the last time that the disciples were together with Jesus was at a meal. Before He went to the cross, He had a meal with them, and now on the back end of this, He eats with them. And you say, well, why doesn't He have a meal? Just think of the timing. It's probably 10, 11 o'clock at night when He appears. They've already eaten, and that would give depth to the reason that He would ask, do you have any meat? In other words, some leftovers possibly. And so Jesus is going to spend some time in the passage that we're going to see in that evening. He's going to spend some time talking with them and showing them from the Scriptures. We'll see that in just a minute. But let's take a moment, step back to that Last Supper, the one that He had with them before He went to the cross. So you're there at Luke 22. Look at verse number 21 with me. I'm going to show you just a couple of statements that He made in Luke 22 in regards to the fact that the cross is the plan. And they're thinking that they have to spin this, and they're trying to figure out how to get around it, but there is no spin in His plan. It is plan A. Nothing changed. He came, put on robes of flesh so that He could die. That was His plan from the beginning. Here He is after the Last Supper. He's talking with His disciples, 21. Behold, this is Jesus speaking. Behold, the hand of Him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes. If you got a pen, you can underline these words, as it was determined. It has not happened yet, and yet He's saying it's going to happen. The Son of Man is going as it was determined. What He's saying is one of you is at the table and you will betray me tonight. It's going to happen. And none of them understand it. In fact, none of them even know who it is. Then we see in the next portion of these verses, verse 25 down to verse 30, we see Him make statements like, don't be like the Gentile kings who are benefactors. They benefit off of the backs of the people. But then look at verse number 29, and He's going to give them a promise. I appoint unto you a kingdom. And that kingdom will not be a kingdom that is set up because I overthrow Rome. It is a kingdom that will have no end. Then we see in verses 31 to verse 34, Jesus calls out Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat." Now verse 32, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And if you want to underline these words, these are prophetic. "And when thou art converted." Not if, when. When you're converted, when you come around, strengthen your brethren. You see, this is his plan from the beginning. And then verses 35 to verse 38, he tells them things are going to change now. "We had a lot of success, and you walked into villages, and people followed, and we did miracles together." And he goes, "From now going forward, if you don't have a sword, sell your coat and buy one. Things are going to be different going forward." Look at verse 37. "I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." He's talking about his own death. And the disciples don't see it. They don't realize what's about to come. They think that when Jesus was on the cross, they thought that everything was falling apart. Perhaps as if God was in heaven wringing his hands trying to figure out what to do next. Maybe it was like God was in heaven scrambling to get the angels together and something was stopping them. And the poor disciples cannot figure out, why would Jesus go to the cross? Why would God let this happen? They don't understand it. And yet, if they'd been paying attention from the beginning, they would have seen. And I love the fact that on the back end, Jesus walks them through what he had already taught them. And we're going to see that in our passage today. So come over to Luke 24, verse number 44. Luke 24, verse number 44. Luke chapter 24, verse number 44. Jesus has just eaten before the disciples. And he says this, verse 44. "He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." I won't take a long time to talk about this, but I'll just mention this, where he says the law and the prophets and the Psalms. The people of Jesus' day, they did not have a word what we call the Old Testament. They did not call it the Old Testament because there was not a New Testament written yet. They just called it the Scriptures, and the Scriptures was made up of three parts: the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. So we see the Law, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Moses' writings, and then you see the Prophets, and then you see the Psalms, and so you can break down that Old Testament into those portions. So when Jesus says that the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms speak of my suffering, he's talking about the Scriptures, what they had at that time. They didn't have a New Testament yet. Nobody's written the book of Acts. None of the Gospels are even written when he's meeting with them. And so he says, we would say, the Old Testament speaks of his suffering. But notice the words that he starts off with. "These are the words which I spake unto you." In other words, the crucifixion, guys, the crucifixion is plan A. There is no plan B coming and oops, this crucifixion thing happened. The crown of thorns, it was planned. 3 days dead, it was planned. Nails in my hands and in my feet, pierced side, it was planned. Darkness for 3 hours, not a mistake, it was planned. Earthquake, not a mistake. 6 trials, unjust, not a mistake. It was God's plan. And so Jesus takes the Scriptures and walks through them. There is no way possible, guys, let's just say it this way, there is no way possible to spin a crucifixion to make it look good. When you put a man on the cross and he bleeds out and dies, there's no way to spin that and make it look good. The only way it can ever look good is if it's God's plan from the beginning. Amen. And he went to the cross for our sins. Oh yes, that's something that we can rejoice in. Do you realize that there is no other method of execution on earth that we rejoice in? Nobody wears a necklace of a rope. Nobody wears a necklace of the firing squad. But boy, my goodness, we wear a necklace of the cross, and it is a method of execution. We wear a necklace of the cross, and we put the sign of the cross around in different places. It's a part of our jewelry. You know why? Because Christ going to the cross, it's not a spin, it's His plan.
Amen.
It's God's plan from the foundation of the world for Jesus to go to the cross. And by the way, the Gospels have been trying to show us this all along. The Gospels have been saying things like He came to take away our sins. In fact, let me just give you a couple of them. So here we are, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. This is when the angel is announcing to Joseph. He's already announced to Mary. And now he's going to announce to Joseph. And here's what he's getting ready to say. He's going to say, Joseph, you don't get to name this baby. You know why? The dad gets to name the baby. And sorry, Joseph, you're not the dad. You don't get to name this one. This one is the Son of God. And you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So from right at the very beginning, before He's ever born, the plan is that He will take the sin of the world. And then again, in Luke chapter 4, this is when Jesus is now into ministry. His first time to preach in the synagogue in Nazareth. This is His hometown. He grew up there. He picks up the scroll and He opens it up to what we now call Isaiah chapter 61. For them, it was just the book of Isaiah. And He opens up the scroll to Isaiah 61 and He reads from Isaiah 61. And I'll share with you what is recorded in Luke chapter 4. It says, when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You see, He came for that reason, to set free the captives. We have been captive to sin. Romans 6 tells us that. We have been captive to sin. We might as well call sin our king, but He no longer reigns over us because He, Jesus, has set us free from it. And multitudes of times, Jesus would go to heal somebody, and before He healed them, He would forgive them of their sins. Do you remember the time when Jesus was in the house preaching, and there were so many people in the house? You remember that? And the four guys had a buddy that was sick, and they cared about their friends so much, they wanted to get him to Jesus. They come to the house, can't get in the door because there's too many people. Man, that's a problem, right? Let's see if we can pack this place out in such a way that people can't get in the door. They got to rip the roof off, right? It'd be pretty awesome. And there's Jesus preaching and they can't get in. You remember what they did? Up onto the roof, they ripped the tiling back and they lowered their friend down with ropes. And that guy's laying there in the middle of the floor. Do you remember what Jesus said? Not take up your bed and walk. Here's what He said. This is Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. When He saw their faith, He said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." That's Jesus. Says to the guy laying on the ground, "Your sins are forgiven you." Hang on a second. We would say, what's his problem? And his problem is he can't walk. Right? That was what we would say. But no, his eternal problem is that he has sin. That's a much bigger problem. Do you remember Jesus' words? "Don't fear him who can take your life, but fear him who will destroy your soul in hell forever." That's a much greater problem. And so if Jesus had just stopped right there and given this guy eternal life, it doesn't matter if this guy dies tomorrow or if he dies in 50 years from now. The big deal is he's got his eternity squared away. That's pretty awesome. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." The people that are in the room start getting angry. They're the Pharisees. They're going, "Hang on a second. You can't forgive sins. Only God can do that." And Jesus goes, "That's me." And oh, just in case you were doubting whether or not I had the power to do the forgiving sins, just for an added bonus, get your bed and walk out of here. And see, He came for to forgive sins. And that is recorded again and again and again. And then you might remember as He hung on the cross, Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus hanging on the cross as men mocked Him and spit upon Him and pulled His beard out, lashed His back. You remember His words as He hung on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, He came for that express purpose, to forgive sins. And this has been seen all through the Gospels, and now Jesus is sharing this information with His own disciples. Let's look again at verse number 45. I'll read 44 and then come into 45. Jesus said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. I wonder if they had aha moments. I think it happened right then. I know that many times when I'm teaching, I'll have students that are looking at me in a class, say a Bible school class, where they're just sitting there and they've got a puzzled look on their face, and I'm developing the point, but I know they're following along, but I know they haven't got it yet. And then I show them the revelation, give them the whole picture, and then all of a sudden you can see the look on their face as they go, "Ah." And it says that Jesus opened their understanding. That must have been a magnificent moment as the disciples go, "We got it. Jesus, you went to the cross. We don't have to spin this at all. You went to the cross and you rose again, and it was your plan from the foundation of the world. And the Old Testament scriptures show us this," and they're so thrilled about this. This is an excellent moment for them. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Verse 46, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So he pointed back to those Old Testament references, and we could take the time if we wanted to walk through them, and we have gone through some of them in the past. Zechariah 12, he would be pierced. In Isaiah 53, with his stripes we would be healed. And over those Old Testament passages point to the fact that the Christ must suffer. The Messiah must go to the cross. There's over 100 of those prophecies. They point directly to Jesus. Oh, how marvelous it would have been to have walked through those scriptures with Jesus himself. And then look at verse number 47 with me, for it is the key passage for our text. Verse 47. "That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." In other words, all of this work from the foundation of the world in the Old Testament scriptures, the life of Christ and the suffering of the Messiah, all of those things did not just lead up to the point where A, Jesus would overthrow the Romans, or B, Jesus did that for the disciples. You see, it does not stop with the disciples. All of that comes, and the disciples get to be a part of the plan as it continues forward. We read verse 47 again. "Repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It is the disciples who will be doing that preaching. They get to be a part of this, and they're now seeing it and they're understanding it. What a magnificent thing. This is a message that must go into all the world, and it is a message of repentance and remission of sins, and that is plan A. So let me walk through real quickly repentance and remission of sins. Repentance. I'll give you a definition if you want to write it down. It might be helpful for you later. Repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. I've heard it said like this: perhaps you're headed one direction and you have a change of mind, you go the opposite direction. And that change of mind now leads to a change of action. The way you thought before caused you to act this way before, and now you change the mind and now you act a different way. By the way, that's how we act as believers. Because of the repentance, we now act different. And so previously, before I was a believer and before you were a believer, previously, you were at enmity against God. Literally, fighting against His ways. Lost in your sin. Perhaps you thought like I did. Perhaps you thought, if I can just do enough good things, they'll outweigh my bad things. Can I ask how many people thought that at some point in your life? You thought, if I can do enough good things, it will outweigh the bad things. How many people thought that way? There we go. That's fantastic. That's a very human way to think. That plays out in a lot of areas. I wonder if you've ever done a diet, right? You've done a diet before? And you're doing your diet and you did salad, 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 salad. And you've been doing salad all day long, but there's a piece of cake. And you think, you know what? I've done good, 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 good. And now I'm going to indulge myself in a vice, right? That's very human way of thinking. And yet that's not the way God works. Please don't hear me saying eating a piece of cake is sin, for I am happy to partake. My mind naturally, as a man, my natural way of thinking is I can do good and I will do good and I will do good and I will do good. And because I've done all of these good things, I have the right, as it were, I have the right to indulge myself in some kind of sin on the side. And perhaps in God's eyes, all of these good things will outweigh the bad thing. Can I tell you this morning, guys? It's not the way God works. For He is perfectly holy. He does not allow one single little sin in His presence. That's one little white lie in His presence. He does not allow it. And so if He does not allow one sin in His presence, do you think that all of your goodness will ever outweigh that badness? Oh, no. In fact, let me tell you something. Even the way of thinking like that, where if I can do enough good things, then I will outweigh my bad things, you know what that does? It places me in God's place. It makes me the one that's the judge that gets to determine these are all the good things I've done and that's the bad one. Therefore, I'm going to be fine. I'll present that to God and He'll take my record. Doesn't work that way. You don't get to be God. He's holy. He's perfect. And my sin is an affront. It is a terrible thing in the eyes of God. It is a nasty smell before Him. The book of Isaiah says it like this: my righteousness, all of my goodness, is as a filthy, rotting rag in His presence. And so when I come to God and I bring my gift of good works, I elevate myself in idolatry before Him, it's even worse. Therefore, I must come and have a repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. So how does that work? Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 makes this statement: we should come with repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that work? Here we go. No longer is it my good deeds that will outweigh my bad deeds. No, it is Jesus Christ who came and took the punishment for my bad deeds. That is all I have hope in. Because my bad deeds, I can never pay for them myself. The only way to pay for your sin is eternity in hell. That's a terrible thing. Therefore, if I'm going to try to do it myself, I'm going to try to pay it off, it's impossible. But if I place my trust in Jesus Christ, who absorbed the wrath of God upon Himself, Jesus, the innocent substitute that took my place, Jesus took the payment for my sin, what do? I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I repent of my ways, my change of mind. Now listen to this part. It leads to a change of action. It will happen. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, who is controlling your life, no longer am I being reined, led by sin. Instead, I'm going to be led by Jesus Christ. And so my actions will change. You say, Pastor, does that mean that you'll never sin again? Oh, how I wish it did. The truth of the matter is, yes, every single one of us will continue to sin until the day we die. When we receive a brand new body, I look forward to that day. Amen. When you receive a brand new body, you will say goodbye to sin. Amen. And it will be a glorious day. So what do you do in the meantime? confess it, forsake it. And when you fall again, you confess it and you forsake it. And yet we are to preach, as Jesus says, preach repentance and remission of sins. So repentance, I'm changing my mind. No longer do I think I can make my own way. Instead, I need Jesus. He has to take my sin. So I put my trust in Him, repent towards God, and put my faith in Jesus Christ. And the other half of this equation is remission of sins. So we would preach remission of sins. Verse number 47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Remission of sins, remission. The word remission literally means forgiveness or pardon. Forgiveness or pardon. You can imagine a person that's in Bomana, in the cell. They're sentenced to a life imprisonment, and a judge comes along and gives a pardon. You know what that does? Sets that guy free. Jesus gives us remission of sins. I change my thinking and He gives me forgiveness of my sins. Not just as if I've never sinned. It's not like that. No, instead it is declared as righteous as Jesus Christ. He takes all of my sin and places it on Jesus, and He gives me all of His righteousness. I'm now forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? For the very thing that separated me from God, in His holiness, my sin separated me. And the very thing that separated me, now He forgives. That's glorious. And He says repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now notice that Jesus just told His disciples that they need to preach repentance and remission of sins to all nations. I don't want you to think nations as in countries, because country boundaries change, right? We have our own country boundaries have changed a couple of times in the last 100 years, right? You know what has not changed? 800 tribes. And so when He says all nations, He's talking about all groups of people, and those don't change. They're there. They're speaking the same language for hundreds of years. And God's saying we need to get the gospel to every single one of them. Now, for the disciples, this is mind-boggling, because they don't understand that you would ever take the gospel to a Gentile. Why would you do that? For them, they've grown up considering the Gentiles to be dogs. Like, you don't go in a Gentile's house, much less touch him. Do you remember what they did with the Samaritans? The Samaritans were half Gentile, half Jews. And they would go around the Samaritan area. And if for some reason they needed to go through the Samaritan area, they would consider themselves unclean for having walked on Samaritan dirt. You want to talk about racist? My goodness, these people. And here you've got a whole bunch of Jewish disciples listening to Jesus say, take the gospel to the nations? The disciples are like, hang on a second. Take it to the Jews? Yes. Take it to the nations? That's going to be a problem. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember what He did in verse 44? He opened their understanding to the Scriptures. You realize that you can have a belief system that is not based on the Word of God. And your belief system can get you into a corner to where you think that some people just don't need the gospel. And that's what Jesus does with them. He opened their understanding to the Scriptures. And so I'll just take a minute and walk through some of those, because no good you might be thinking, well, in the Old Testament, God was only reaching the Jews. No, He wasn't. He was reaching the whole world. So let me just walk through a couple of those. In Genesis chapter 22, this is God speaking to Abraham. God's talking to Abraham about going up to Mount Moriah and sacrificing his son, Isaac. And this is what God says to Abraham. He says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now here's the big thing on this. Notice that he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he was not talking about Isaac. We know that because in Galatians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 3, Paul points out, he says, God said, in thy seed, not in thy seeds, shall all the nations be blessed. Here's what he means. It's not going to be a blessing because of all of your descendants. It's going to, the blessing will come through your one descendant, the Messiah. So Jesus will be the fulfillment. And this is what Jesus does for the disciples. He goes, guys, open your understanding. See the scriptures all the way back at Mount Moriah, which, by the way, Mount Moriah is the same place where they built the temple. Just let that sink in for just a minute. Where they built the temple and they sacrificed the Passover. Jesus, the Passover for all of mankind. God said to Abraham, through your seed I will bless all the nations of the world. This will not just be for one people group. And then later on, as Solomon dedicated that temple, years later, generations later, Solomon is dedicating that temple there at that very same place. And when he dedicates that temple, here's what Solomon said. This is 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 43. He's speaking to God. God, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calls to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name. Amen. To fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. So here's Solomon in the peak of Israel's day. They never got any better than this day. At the very top of their day, King Solomon stands and he goes, this temple is going to be a representation not just to our people, but to the whole world, that God is our God. And then Isaiah, generations after Solomon, Isaiah is speaking. And yet, it's not really Isaiah speaking, it's Isaiah writing, it's God speaking. And God is speaking about the Messiah to come. And it's almost as if he says something like this, Israel is too small. Let me read it for you. This is Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant. That name, my servant, points to the Messiah. It's a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And God's making a statement that there's coming a day when the Messiah, Jesus, will come. And when he comes, he's not just coming for Israel. He's coming for the whole world. Then we come to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the last prophet that spoke 400 years before Christ came. Malachi writes this in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. And the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples that they will now move from rejecting Gentiles to embracing them. And guys, I got to help you with something for just a second. It took poor Peter a little while to get a hold of that. Poor Peter, he struggled with that in the coming weeks and months. He was like, wait a second, all of my life I've been doing Jews only. You remember the time when he was having the vision from the Lord and he's on that rooftop and the Lord says, rise and eat. Peter goes, hang on a second, Lord. I've never had a ham sandwich. Never in my life has that ever touched my mouth. And God says, what I call clean, don't you call it unclean. Here, Peter, rise and eat. But Lord, bacon, not for me. And the Lord said, hang on a second. What I call clean, don't you call it unclean. Third time, Peter, rise and eat. But Lord, oh, you're killing me. Pork ribs. Can't have it. And the Lord said, what I call clean, don't call it unclean. And in that moment, somebody's knocking on the door. And it was taking him to Cornelius. And Cornelius goes to the house, and I can just imagine, as Cornelius gets to the house, He gets to the door, and he stands there, and he goes, hang on a second. What I call clean, don't you call it unclean? And into the house he walks. And those Gentiles put their trust in Christ that day. You see, these disciples, it's going to take them a little while to get a hold of this. And there's even in chapter 15, Paul gets kind of angry at Peter for it taking too long. Peter's having dinner with some Gentiles, and James walks in the room. And when James walks in the room, Peter goes, no, I wasn't eating. Sorry, never mind. It wasn't me. It takes him a little while to get a hold of it, and Paul has to call him out on it. And this is something that they got to work through. Do you ever have anything in your background before you came to know the Lord that you had to work through? This is what's going on here. They got to work through this. They'll get there. It's okay. The gospel will go to the nations. Now notice verse number 48. We're going to wrap up with verse number 48. And I love this statement that Jesus gives to his disciples. And ye are witnesses of these things. And so the gospel will be proclaimed to the nations. And how's it going to be proclaimed? It's going to be proclaimed by you, disciples. You are the witnesses. It won't take a long time to develop this, but guys, we all know what a witness is. Witness is somebody that saw something. They're going to speak about it. You're going to have a witness in court. You're going to have a witness to an accident. You're going to have witness to domestic violence. You're going to have witnesses, all sorts of witnesses. But there are people that saw something, and they're going to speak about it. And that's what's going on here. Jesus says, you are my witnesses. So what were the things that they'd seen Jesus do? Oh my goodness, they'd seen him calm the sea, and they'd seen him cast out demons. But most specifically, they'd seen him die on the cross and raise from the dead. And they had heard him expound the scriptures to them. They had their understanding opened, and this is plan A. Amen. They will take the gospel to the world. And you realize that the proclamation of the gospel to the world could have taken any form God ever wanted. He could have chosen anything. He could have had like gospel blimps just up in the air, just with loud hailers giving the gospel. He could have had flying angels just go around. I mean, he's God. First Friday night of every month, Jesus movie in the sky. Why not? He's God. He could have had trees that were specifically made to just pop out gospel tracts. He just come along and pick one off the tree and say, oh, look, God gave this to me. Wow. But you know what? He didn't choose any of that stuff. Instead, he chose the disciples, and from them he chose us. And it's our responsibility. He has placed this on us. You are witnesses. Take the gospel to the nations. And guys, if I can just pause for just a second, do you understand that if we keep our mouths shut, the gospel stops with us? I look at people like the Kamea that we spent 11 years with. I look at people like the Kamea who had no gospel witness, nobody taking the gospel to them. When we got there, they didn't even have a word for God. Oh, they had hats that said, I love Jesus, because somebody would carry them in. They didn't have a clue what it said. Somebody had to share the gospel with them, show them that Jesus Christ was more than a name on a hat, that Jesus Christ was the one who took their sin. And I tell you that there are still many people groups like that all across our nation. They need the gospel, and it is up to us to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. And friend, it is our responsibility. And I love the fact that he calls us witnesses. Amen. We saw what he did for us. Therefore, we can carry that out and tell other people about it. You think maybe it's a crummy plan. Maybe you think, why, God? Why would you put that plan in my hands? Because I'm just a sinner and I keep falling in sin. Friend, I don't think you understand the depth that the gospel will transform your life. The gospel transforms your life. You won't keep falling in sin. You won't keep being reigned by sin in your mortal body. Instead, you'll have victory over it. Allow the gospel to penetrate into your life. Say, Pastor, I don't understand that. Spend some time around here. Spend some time in His Word. I'd love to sit down and show it to you from Scripture, how that you can put that behind you. Friend, the gospel can transform your life, and you can be a witness of that. to your friends, your family, and the people groups. On Friday, these guys' world fell apart. And on Saturday, I imagine they probably tried to figure out how they could spin it. But on Sunday night, God opened up the Scriptures to them, and their understanding was made clear. And on Monday morning, they woke up witnesses to carry the gospel to the world. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be your witnesses. We have this treasure in us as earthen vessels. Lord, we are earthen vessels in this treasure of the gospel that is within us. Lord, if it takes breaking us to open us up and portray the gospel to the world, may it be so. But Lord, I pray that instead of being broken, may we quickly pour ourselves out for others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand, yes, God has planned the crucifixion and resurrection from the foundation of the world, and that your plan for taking the gospel to the world involves us. May we not be disobedient and hold back the gospel. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace. It's in your beautiful name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.